You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 217, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. Today we read number 21. Jesus goes to Cyrenia and visits Mnason's parents. When Jesus left the miner's village with the disciples, he proceeded in a northwesterly direction across the mountains to the port of Cyrenia. They left Malip to the right, went through a portion of the valley of Lanipha, and passed near the village of Lep. On the way, Jesus rested once on a beautiful shady eminence, and there taught. Toward 4 in the afternoon, they arrived to within about 3/4 of an hour's distance from Cyrenia, where they were received by Mnason's family and several other Jews in a garden set apart for prayer and pious reunions. This garden was a retired spot hidden away in a slope of the mountain. Mnason's family dwelt at some distance from the road and 1/2 hour from Cyrenia. His father was an aged Jew, thin, stooped, and with a long beard, but withal very lively and active. He had 2 daughters and 3 sons, 1 son-in-law and a daughter-in-law, and all had been living here together for about 10 years. Before that, they used to travel around buying and selling. They received Jesus with many expressions of joy and humility, washed the travelers' feet in a basin, and presented to them refreshments. This part of the mountain formed a large terrace full of shady walks and comprised the sacred garden belonging to these people. Jesus taught until near evening, taking for his subjects baptism, the Our Father, and the Beatitudes. After that, Jesus accompanied Mnason's brethren and his father, who were called Moses, to the house where Mnason presented to him 4 children, whom he blessed. Then his mother and sisters came forward, veiled, and Jesus addressed to them some words, after which the whole family took a meal together, under an arbor in the open air. The table was spread with the best they had, bread, honey, birds, and fruit, the latter still hanging upon little branches. During the meal, Jesus taught. They lodged in a long arbor built of thin, light boards, the exterior entirely overgrown by green foliage. It was furnished with a row of couches. Mnason's mother was a strong, robust woman. His father was descended from the tribe of Judah, but his ancestors had been carried off in the Babylonian captivity and had never returned. Moses had traveled much, directing caravans, had lived a long time also near the Red Sea in Arabia, but having become impoverished, had settled in this place with his family. Mnason went to school in Malip, and later on, for the sake of his studies, traveled to Judea, where he met Jesus. His father, with his grown-up children, Mnason, being the youngest, lived in lightly built huts. They were not engaged in agriculture. They owned only a few gardens that lay back of their homes and which were planted out in fruit trees. Having formerly, as caravan director, had much experience in the transportation of goods. The old man had established himself here as a kind of innkeeper, assistant, and commissioner for the commercial caravans that halted before Cyrenia. He owned some asses and oxen with which he conveyed small burdens received from the caravans and destined for palaces remote from the public road. He was like a porter who had now become an innkeeper, also, for others in the same business as himself. He was poor, but he had managed to maintain in his family strict Jewish discipline. For the rest, commerce did not flow toward Cyrenia, but rather to Lapithus, which lay a couple of hours westward on the grand high road. Next morning, Jesus taught again at the place of instruction, before an audience composed of several Jews from the city and the people belonging to a little caravan. These latter were inexpressibly happy to find Jesus here, for they had already heard his instructions at Capernaum, whereto they had received baptism. On this occasion, Jesus inveighed against usury and greed of gain, which made the Jews eager to enrich themselves off the pagans. He then touched upon baptism, the Our Father, and the Beatitudes. Toward noon, they partook of a meal in common, but Jesus did more serving and teaching around the tables than reclining at them himself. One of Manasseh's married sisters did not make her appearance before her little daughter had died the day before. She sat closely veiled, lamenting near the corpse. The child could not, I cannot now recall on what account, be buried on that day, but on this, the next day, they were expecting the rabbis from Malib to conduct the funeral, for it was there they had their graveyard. The child had attained a tolerably good size, although it had always been an invalid. It could neither speak nor walk with facility, but it understood all that was said to it. Manasseh, who visited his home from time to time, had spoken to Jesus about it. Jesus told him that it would soon die and instructed him how to prepare it for death. Manasseh prudently followed Jesus' directions at a time in which the mother was not present. He excited the child to faith in the Messiah, to hearty sorrow for its sins, and to the hope of salvation. He prayed with it and anointed it with oil that Jesus had blessed. The child died a very good death. I saw it lying on a little bier near the veiled mother, just like a babe in swaddling clothes, its face covered. The casket in which it lay was shaped something like a trough. On its head was a wreath of flowers, and tiny bunches of aromatic herbs were laid closely around it. Its arms and hands also were wrapped in burial bands, but left free from the person. A little white staff rested in its arms. On the top of it was a bouquet made up of a large ear of corn, a vine leaf, a little olive branch, a rose, and foliage peculiar to the country. Several women visited the mother and mourned with her. By the child's side in the coffin, they deposited playthings, two little flutes, a little crooked spiral-shaped horn, a tiny bow spanned with a string, on top of which in a furrow lay a little wand like an arrow. In each arm, besides the child, held a short, gilded staff with a knob on top. When the rabbis came to conduct the corpse, the coffin was closed with a light lid, which instead of being nailed was fastened down with a cord. Four men carried it on poles. A lighted lamp and a horn lantern was borne on a pole and was followed by a crowd of children and grown persons, who all pressed forward with no attention to order. Jesus and the disciples were standing outside the house, watching the funeral. Jesus comforted the mother and relatives and spoke of the resurrection. All repaired to Cyrenia for the celebration of the Sabbath. The city had three streets facing the sea, the middle one very wide, and these three were intersected by two others. On the opposite side, the land side, it was enclosed by a massive wall or rampart, in whose exterior were built the houses of the few Jews belonging to the place. Their dwellings were therefore outside the city, but still enclosed by a second wall. In this way, the Jews of Cyrenia lived between the two walls of the city, entirely separate from the pagans, who had as many as 10 heathen temples, or places dedicated to idols. The Jews of Cyrenia were few in number, not very rich, but still possessed of all that was necessary. In one large building, they had a school and a synagogue, along with accommodations for both rabbis and teachers. It was high and had two stories, entirely distinct. They had also a beautiful flowing fountain fed by a stream from another source. The fountain they divided, one part being used for a drinking well, the other being conducted into a delightful garden for bathing purposes. The doctors of the law received Jesus very respectfully at the end of the street and conducted him first to the school and then to the synagogue. Here he found seven invalids who had caused themselves to be conveyed thither on litters, that they might listen to his instructions. There were altogether about 100 men. The doctors allowed Jesus to teach and conduct the exercises alone. He read from Moses passages recounting the number of the children of Israel and their different families, from the prophet Osi, Osi 1:10-21, a grave and severe lecture against idolatry. In one of these passages was read the circumstance of God's commanding the prophet to marry an adulteress, the children of which marriage were to receive special names. The Jews questioned Jesus on this passage. He explained it to them. He said that the prophet in his whole person and life had to show forth the condition of God's covenant with the house of Israel, and that the names of the children should be expressive of God's sentence of punishment. Another lesson to be drawn from this passage was, as Jesus said, that acting under the inspiration of God, the good oftentimes unite themselves to sinners in order to arrest the transmission of sin. This marriage of Osi with an adulteress and the various names of the children testified to the reiterated mercy of God and the long continuance of crime. Jesus spoke very severely. He exhorted to penance and baptism, referred to the near approach of the kingdom of God, predicted the punishment of those that repulsed it, and prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. While Jesus was teaching, the sick more than once cried out in the pauses of his discourse, "Lord, we believe in thy doctrine. Lord, help us." When they noticed that he was about to leave the synagogue, they caused themselves to be carried out before him. They were laid in the forecourt in two rows, and they continued to cry out to Jesus, "Lord, exercise upon us thy power. Do unto us, Lord, what is pleasing to thee." But Jesus did not cure them right away. When, however, the rabbis interceded for the poor invalids, Jesus questioned the latter. "What can I do for you?" he asked. They answered, "Lord, relieve us of our infirmities. Lord, cure us." "Believe ye that I can do it?" asked Jesus. And all cried out, "Yes, Lord, we do believe that thou canst do it." Then Jesus ordered the rabbis to bring the rolls of the law and to pray with him over the sick. The rabbis brought the rolls and prayed, after which Jesus commanded the disciples to impose hands upon the sick. They obeyed, laying their hands on the eyes of the one, on the breast of another, and so on different parts of the body. Jesus again put the question, "Do ye believe, and do ye wish to be cured?" And again they answered, "Yes, Lord, we believe that thou canst help us." They said, "Jesus, rise, your faith hath cured you." And they arose, all seven thanking Jesus, who ordered them to wash and purify themselves. Some among them had been very much swollen with dropsy. Their sickness was past, but they were still weak and had to walk with the assistance of a staff. Several times before in Cyprus, namely at Chitris, Malop, and Salamis, I saw Jesus healing in that way, that is, praying with the rabbis and commanding the disciples to impose hands. As these rabbis and doctors were well inclined, he caused them to take part like the disciple in this cure, thus to awaken in them confidence. He made use of this new way of curing in order to prepare those that took part in it for the works of the disciples. For there were a great many rabbis among the 570 Jews whom Jesus gained in Cyprus. The cured, along with other Jews from Cyrenia, were baptized at the place of instruction near Moses' dwelling. The water used for the purpose had been conveyed thither from a neighboring well, for the house lay rather high and had no spring near it. But to supply the defect, it had a reservoir in the shape of a large copper basin buried in the earth and surrounded by a little channel lined with stone, which had an outlet into a stone trough. The water in the basin was perfectly pure for the washing of feet, linen, etc. was also done in the channel. The stone trough was used for watering the cattle and sprinkling the garden beds. The neophytes stood in the channel and were baptized with water from the basin. First, Jesus gave an instruction on penance and purification through baptism. The men wore long white garments with maniples and cinctures, ornamented with letters. Besides the seven lately cured, there were only eight other Jews baptized. They spoke separately with Jesus and confessed their sins. Jesus told them to take advantage of the time of grace and to accomplish the law according to the meaning of the prophets and not to be its slaves. For the law was given to them and not they to the law. It was given to them in order to serve as a means to merit grace. Among the newly baptized were Manasseh's brothers and brother-in-law. As to his father, Pius, though still he was an obstinate Jew and would not hear of being baptized, Manasseh had all along tried, but in vain, to prepare him, and Jesus, too, had spoken to him that day on the same subject. The stubborn old Jew, however, was not to be moved. He shrugged his shoulders, shook his head, and objected with all kinds of plausible reasons in favor of circumcision to which he held. Manasseh was so troubled at his father's obstinacy that he shed tears. Jesus consoled him. He told him that his father was very old and had in consequence grown obstinate. As for the rest, however, he had always lived piously. He would weep over his blindness at another time and place when light would dawn upon him. Jesus had blessed the baptismal water into which some from the Jordan was poured. All that remained after the baptism was carefully scooped out and buried. During the baptism, Jesus went to a lovely garden back to the hill, upon which was the place of instruction. It was full of fruit trees and fitted up with arbors, and there, awaiting him, were from 30 to 40 Jewish women, closely veiled. They bowed low before him. Many of them were in great anxiety and dread, lest their husbands, in order to follow Jesus, would forsake them, and they be left helpless. They entreated him, therefore, to forbid their husbands doing such a thing. Jesus replied that if their husbands followed him, they too should go to Palestine, where they would find means of subsistence. He related to them the example of the holy women and explained to them the character of the epoch in which they were living. The present was not the time for a life of comfort and ease, for the day was approaching upon which they ought to go forward to meet the kingdom. That was the drawing near and receive the bridegroom. He spoke also of the lost drachma, of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. The younger women begged Jesus to admonish their husbands not to visit the pagan maidens, since he had in terms so severe discussed that passage in Osee, in which the prophet warns against sinning with the heathens. Most of these young women were, however, tormented with jealousy. Jesus interrogated them upon their own conduct toward their husbands, exhorted them to mildness, humility, patience, obedience, and warned them against gossiping and making reproaches. After that, he closed the Sabbath exercises in the synagogue of Cyrenia and went with his disciples back to Malap by the shortest route. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. For those of you wondering, and maybe you were able to catch it just based upon how it looks, but this name Osee, the prophet, O-S-E-E, this is Hosea. So you could go to the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verse 10, or chapter 2, verse 21, and you can get a understanding then of what Anne Catherine Emmerich and what the teaching of Jesus from the prophet Hosea, and we got this interpretation of, you know, why it was necessary for Hosea to marry who he married, to name his children what he named them. I think what it shows us is that God accomplishes his plans and purposes, and all things have a purpose that Almighty God does. We heard about Manasseh's sister and how there was a little daughter that had died the day before. And so we realize the great sadness that overcomes people in this time of mourning. I don't know about you, but for me, I was anticipating Jesus raising this child from the dead. But instead, Jesus comforted the mother and relatives and spoke of the resurrection. So there isn't a miracle here, but rather a teaching. It's really, you know, when we stand in the face of death, it is this teaching of the resurrection that truly gives us hope as well. I think, too, as we hear in this reading today, you know, there's this back and forth about the healing that these people are requesting of the Lord. And the Lord asks, well, do you believe? Yes, Lord, we believe that you can do it. I know I've said this before in our time together, but we first must believe that the Lord can do something about whatever it is we're requesting him to do. Yes, we can ask emptily and in vain, really. But we must have faith and belief that God can do what God wants to do, and that God is all-powerful and can accomplish things that are beyond our imagination. After this, it says that Jesus says, "Rise, your faith hath cured you." And they arose, all seven, thanking Jesus, who ordered them to wash and purify themselves. You know, sometimes we hear in the Gospels, in the canonical Gospels that you know and I know, that, you know, that one leper out of the 10 comes back. Here, all seven give thanks to God, gives thanks to Jesus immediately. You know, the method of healing here, the rabbis brought out the scrolls and they laid hands, they imposed hands. And in a sense, it recalls our own healing ritual in the church through the anointing of the sick. Another moment in this reading today, it says, Jesus told them to take advantage of the time of grace. Well, we all need to hear this. Take advantage of the time of grace that God has offered you. Take advantage of the moments to spend time with him in prayer, to pray the rosary, to spend time in adoration. Take advantage of these times of grace. The only thing we will regret is not having taken advantage of the graces that God was affording us. As we heard about baptismal waters and such too, says that Jesus had blessed the baptismal water into which some from the Jordan was poured. So kind of makes you think they're carrying around little vials of Jordan water. And as a priest, I've been blessed to baptize a few children that families had bottles of water from the Holy Land. And so they would ask, can we pour this into the water? And so we did. The great symbolism of the connection to the waters of the Jordan in the ministry of Jesus. It all began in the River Jordan. And so what he teaches and how he heals, it harkens us back to that water of the Jordan where there was a baptism of repentance. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.